Welcome back, everybody, to our last session of the Body of Christ. What a tremendous privilege it has been to just journey with you a little bit, and I trust that you have been having good conversations, both within your class or maybe just there by yourself. Remember that if at any stage you want to communicate with us here at Shofar, if you have a question, then please feel free just to contact us, and we would gladly help you with any of the questions that you might have, maybe even connect you with a local church in your area, should we know of one where you stay. So in this module, we have been looking at the power and the importance of church. And we started off by really just trying to frame the whole discussion around this working definition of church being a contrast community centered around Christ. And we said that this community is a community that manifests in the gathering of God's people. So it is a bit of a misnomer to say that I'm part of the community, I'm part of the people of God, but I don't gather. We see that the community of God's people, they were always gathering together. We looked at the importance of unity within the body of Christ. We looked at why we have to commit to the body of Christ to both be a blessing and to be blessed as well. And then we looked at some of the qualities of a healthy, flourishing church through the lens of fellowship that is rooted within the preeminence of us having the same shareholding, same stake in who Christ is and who we are in Him. And then, of course, based on the Word of God, prayer, spending time together in communion and eating together, caring for one another, witnessing miracles, salvation, all of those things make for good, healthy habits of a flourishing church community within a local context. And the healthier the local church is, the healthier the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the global church also is. Remember that Jesus is building His church. Maybe right now you have been looking at some of these elements and looking at, well, maybe we are not really as focused on the preaching of the word as we can be, or maybe we are not breaking bread together as often as we could, or maybe our caring for one another as far as us being radically generous, really that is something we should be taking a closer look at. Or maybe our prayer life is lacking and we're not praying the way that we should. We're not seeing as many miracles as we should. Be patient with yourself, be patient with your leaders, be patient with your people if you are a leader. And remember that Jesus said that He is building His church. We just need to love God's people and submit to His word and trust the Holy Spirit to enable us to grow as we journey together. Today, we're going to make a bit of a shift away from the body analogy to that of the temple, which is another very powerful and a consistent theme which we see within the Bible. And so the temple within the New Testament is the people of God. We've become the new temple of God. Now, of course, within the Old Testament, we see that the temple figures so powerfully. Let me read for us the definition here from the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, or the quote rather. It says that the temple, in its most basic sense, symbolizes the dwelling place of God. This is underscored by numerous references to the temple as the house of God or the house of the Lord, and it is also mentioned as the sanctuary or at times simply Zion. So the house of God, the house of the Lord, we remember David saying that, man, I've just desired one thing, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than to be in any other place. And the house of God, the temple of God, fulfilled such an important central role within the Jewish faith that it became the hub around which the entire religious life and even the social fabric of Israel revolved around the temple. Because here God comes, God who exists outside of time and outside of space, this God that exists beyond the dimensions of what we are subjected to here on earth, He chooses to reveal so much of himself within the temple. He chooses to meet with his people within the temple. The most powerful picture of this, of course, was during the dedication of Solomon's temple. You will remember how his father fought many, many, many battles to safeguard peace for Israel and made provision together with the rest of the people for material and for money so that Solomon could build this temple. And when Solomon dedicated the temple to God and the worshippers, the Levites stood up and praised God in one accord, the presence of God manifested so powerfully that those guys couldn't even stand in God's presence anymore. Such a powerful picture of the Shekinah glory, the weightiness of God's glory that came to inhabit the temple. And from the temple, everything else flowed. The Jewish people were compelled to undertake at least three major pilgrimages that would take them to Jerusalem, that would take them to the temple three times a year. And we see that the Jewish temple was so important that when it was destroyed in 70 AD, from about 66 AD, there were these massive revolts, the one after the other, as this extreme social unrest and tension spilled over into revolt, this unhappiness with the Roman rule, this unhappiness with the aristocracy of their time. And the more hungrier people became, the more desperate they became, and they revolted. And over a sequence of a couple of years, tremendous battles were fought against the Romans until a general with the name of Titus, no relation, came and besieged Israel, or Jerusalem rather, that stage, breached its defenses in AD 70 and destroyed the temple utterly and completely, burned the thing to the ground, took all the valuable implements away, as well as razing the city to the ground. It ushered in a new dimension in Israel's religious history. From that moment onwards, the rabbis became more and more important, and not the priests and the high priests anymore, because there were no more sacrifices to be made. And now Jewish life started to revolve around the Torah, around scripture, instead of the temple. So a massive, massive shift within Jewish religious life. I'm saying all of that just to indicate to you how important the temple was. And as important as it was as a place where people could meet with God, there was also, of course, the problem. Because if a place could somehow house the presence of God, then whoever controlled that place that had the presence of God would control the people. Whoever was in charge of that space could wield an incredible political power. And so that is what happened indeed. The priest and then the high priest and his family began to accumulate incredible amounts of wealth. They owned an estimated 15% of land within Israel, even though the Torah directly prohibited them from owning land. The Levites were not supposed to be owning land. And yet these guys, a small percentage of the country's population, owned about 15% of the land. They stored gold, so much gold that when the temple was ransacked and the gold was taken out of the temple, it says that the gold price dropped by 50% because of the oversupply of gold now. And think about this, that 90% of the people lived in so much poverty, in so much desperate poverty, that this place that was supposed to be the place where God's presence was dwelling could be hoarding all of that wealth, all of that gold, all of that power. No wonder then that Jesus, when he went into the temple more than once, just almost lost it, I want to say, just couldn't take the hypocrisy, couldn't take the exploitation anymore. And so a temple, a physical place, can become a place, on the one hand, where much good can take place, but also a place that can be exploited and a place that can be abused. The Essenes, was a Jewish group during Jesus' day, they grew so dissatisfied with the temple, and they believed that the temple was beyond any repair, the temple would not be able to return back to its original purity of worship, but they formed an outside community, an alternative community, isolated themselves, lived in the mountains, and they formed the Qumran community. And they were responsible for the safeguarding of many, many ancient manuscripts, which today we know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Jesus, of course, himself declared that the temple would be destroyed. In Luke 21, verse 5 to 6, Jesus says, "As for these things that you see," you know, all of this beauty, the people were talking about how beautiful the temple was. Remember, the focus now is on the externals. Look at how beautiful the temple is. And yet the people are suffering and the people are exploited. And Jesus says, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Speaking of that day when the temple would be destroyed. This, of course, would be used against Jesus. And his accusers would say, "But he said he's going to destroy the temple." And they accused him of being a traitor, of being a rebel, of inciting violence against the temple, which of course he never did. There was a later prophet by the name of Jesus of Annas, so not to be confused with Jesus of Nazareth, who was also declaring that the destruction of the temple was close during the siege of the Romans. And here's the problem. Human beings long to connect with God. We have been made to connect with God. But whenever we see that connection happening, whenever we see God coming and God investing his power and God investing his presence and visiting someone or visiting a place with his presence and with his power, there is the potential for the abuse of that power. Just by nature of who humans are, we have an incredibly difficult time with handling power well. History has proven that. So the temple can be co-opted. Any place that seems to be influential can be co-opted for human selfishness and human gain. And it wasn't just the Jewish leaders that were guilty of that. I mean, we know right throughout the centuries how Christian leaders would do the same, and denominations would abuse their power. And you know, modern day examples of that, which in itself isn't wrong, and there's a good space and a good place for things like conferences. There's a good place for things like the merchandise, the material, the resources that one wants to use to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But sometimes even just gathering people to a specific place or gathering people to a place where they can have an encounter with God, or where we can give them resources can almost unintentionally convey a message that this, if you come to this place, you've got a better chance of meeting with God. If you buy this DVD or this book will change your life. Read it. But if I had another book here, you know, whatever someone has written, whatever song has been sung, read this and your life will be changed. Come to this conference and your life will be different, as if God somehow is to be found there more than in others. One subtle way in which that can also manifest is that very often church leaders can be saying things like, you know, God has moved on and God is now doing a new thing here with us, almost as if God has moved on from the rest of his church. And so let's be careful of how we can co-opt the presence of God. Just because we don't have a physical temple anymore doesn't mean that we can elevate our church buildings to a place that it should not be having. So God sees this and God intervenes. The temple is destroyed, and in a sense, God's presence now gets democratized. There's a sequence of events. The veil gets torn, Jesus dies, and it's as if the presence of God leaves the Holy of Holies, leaves the most holy place. It leaves the temple. But then Jesus gets resurrected, ascended to heaven, and the presence of God gets poured out upon his people and is still being poured out. And so now we see that no longer is the presence of God limited to a physical temple. And the beautiful thing is that there's no indication in the New Testament that you need a physical temple to worship God, because the temple is no longer a space, but the presence of God amongst his people. The temple of God is no longer a physical space, but it is the presence of God amongst his people. God does not inhabit a dwelling place like in a building anymore. He inhabits his people. We are the temple. We are the new temple. So let's look at this concept being developed a little bit further in Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. Paul writing this beautiful chapter to mostly Gentile believers who didn't have a Jewish background, but who, of course, understood the power of temples as well, where there were so many pagan temples all around them. And he says to them, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are no longer outside of the covenant of God, the covenant of peace, the covenant of hope and of provision. But you are fellow citizens," speaking of the kingdom, "with the saints and members of the household of God." So it speaks of two concepts there, the kingdom as well as the family. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit."
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
If we unpack this a little bit further, we see that church is holy. Church is holy as a community, but church is also holy as a meeting place. So there where the church comes together, that space is holy. Not because the space is holy outside of the people of God, but it is holy because there where the people of God are, there God is. And so if the people of God were to meet in a prison cell, that space is holy. If the people of God were to meet in a church building, that space is holy. If the people of God were to meet outside of or around a tree, that space is holy. Wherever the people of God meet, there, that space is holy. So we don't have to feel under pressure that we need to own a building. Praise God if you do. It's a fantastic resource, and it performs a function. A building is only valuable so far as it fulfills a function. Today, all across Europe and many parts of the world, we see glorious edifices, beautiful buildings now being used as museums or being used as restaurants. It has lost its function. It is no longer a holy space. Worship can take place anywhere. A building isn't necessarily a place of worship. A place of worship is where the people of God are being gathering together. Let's look at what Ephesians 2:19 says here. A few key concepts for us. First and foremost, church is a family. All right? He says, you're not strangers and aliens anymore. You're not outsiders anymore. You are now part of a family of God. You're part of the household of God. All right? And this household is a family. It's not an organization. It's not held together by a constitution. It's not held together by an agreement. It's not held together by functions. It is a family. And it's where the members of this family come together. John Stott says it so powerfully in his book, God's New Society. The metaphor changes and becomes more intimate, right? The metaphor shifts from citizens to family members. Members of the household of God. A kingdom is one thing. A household of family is another. And in Christ, Jews and Gentiles find themselves more than fellow citizens under his rule. Because we can be fellow citizens and be a little bit impersonal towards each other. We can be fellow citizens and be united under the king and be pursuing the purposes of the king, which is so crucial. But he goes one step further. He says they are together children in his family. Not just fellow citizens, which is amazing in itself, but also children. Children in the family of God. So what this means is that church can and should be home. There should be a sign up outside church that says, "Welcome home," our gathering places. That's why small group is so important, or cell group, or life group, whatever you want to call it, where we meet in homes, where we meet in smaller groups, because it conveys this message, it conveys this heart that church is family. It is home for the family of God, but it is also home for those who are not yet part of the family of God. It's a place where the stranger, the traveler, the weary one can find a resting place. It's an invitation. So it's a family that doesn't just exist for the family. It also exists for the non-family members. Someone has said the church is the only institution, if you want to call it that, that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Family, safe place for those who belong to that family, but also an inviting place for those who are looking in from the outside. Church, secondly, has a legacy. My church isn't a new invention. Church isn't something that was started yesterday. And so your church might be a new church plant. You might be part of a young church denomination, or you might be part of an old church denomination. The fact of the matter is that church has a legacy. Let's look at what John Stott says again. He says, since apostles and prophets were both groups with a teaching role, it seems clear that what constitutes the church's foundation is neither their person nor their office, but their instruction. Right? The legacy of the apostles and of the prophets that have been passed down from generation to generation. Hebrews 11 speaks about the heroes of the faith. Man, if you are a new believer, or maybe you don't come from a family where there's a legacy of godliness, and you don't have the sense of, my goodness, you know, I can make a difference, and you don't know your legacy. Maybe you don't even know your father. You don't know your mother. You don't know what you can't trace your ancestors back hundreds of years. Know this, you come from a long line of heroes. You come from a long line of men and women who have been massively used by God. That is the family that you are a part of. Go and read Hebrews 11. See how God used men and women just like you. And then Hebrews 12 says, seeing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You might be doing this course all by yourself, and you have enrolled over the internet, and you are not surrounded by other believers. You are surrounded by a spiritual cloud of witnesses. We have been there for generations, and governments have come and have gone. Oppressive regimes have tried to destroy and to squash the church, but she is stronger than ever before. You are part of something amazing. You have a wonderful legacy that you are invited into. So church has this legacy, but church is also built upon the cornerstone, and that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. We belabor this point over and over again because the truth is this, that I can be removed. Any other church leader can be removed out of a church setting, and the church will go on. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ will outlast even any scandal. As traumatic as some of those scandals might be, as upsetting as some of them will be, the church will outlast them all. The church will outlast this pandemic as it has outlasted every other pandemic and come through it stronger. Why? Because Jesus is the cornerstone. If we make him the cornerstone, everything will be tested. Every work done, every program implemented, every vision cast will be tested to see whether Christ is truly the cornerstone. The church is the temple and the dwelling place of God as well. All right? And this is the main idea for us in this session. The church is the new temple. The church is not limited to time, it's not limited to space, it's not limited to a nation, but within the geographical space where the church meets, that is where God is. That is where worship can take place. Why? Because worship is not about the music, worship is not about the size of the band or the size of your speaker, whether you have an instrument, a drum set, or an organ. Worship is about acknowledging that God is in our midst. Think of Paul and Silas. Where were they worshiping? Where were they praising? In prison. And what happened to the prison? Prison became a holy place. Think about the upper room, that room where those guys were crammed in together, the 120 of them. What happened to the upper room? The upper room became much more powerful than the physical temple because the presence of God invaded that space. Why? Because God was there and his people worshiped him. And so we don't just worship in this temple when we come together because we need to set the stage for the sermon or because we want to create an atmosphere and a mood so people can give a little bit better or they can listen to the word better. We worship because God is central and worthy of our worship. And we acknowledge his presence. And so a good church, a healthy church, will always desire the presence of God. I will desire God's presence and will acknowledge His presence. And I'm going to start there maybe to say that even beyond just desiring God's presence, let's acknowledge His presence. He said that if you gather in My name, I am there. Celebrate His presence. Acknowledge His presence. Even as I will pray with us now, let's acknowledge His presence there where you are. Lastly, church is a living organism. It's a living organism. Hebrews 12 says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's run with patience. We are growing into this temple. We're not being zapped into a temple. We are being built up as living stones, and Christ is molding us, and Christ is shaping us, and He's shaping your past, and He's shaping you, all of us. We're imperfect stones, but made into this glorious, beautiful temple. A temple that is a family, a temple that is built upon a legacy, a temple that is based upon the cornerstone, a temple that is based around the concept of God's presence as our dwelling place, and a temple that is based around something that's organic, cannot be limited, cannot be put into a box, cannot be controlled by any political system, by any economical system, by any cultural system. The temple that God has made us to be is alive and it is well, and you are part of that temple. I want to acknowledge what God is doing in your life, and I want to pray for you and pray for the local church of which you are a part, and pray for the global church to which God has called us to belong. Father, I thank You for each one, Lord, who was able to listen to this teaching, to watch this teaching on the body of Christ. We thank You, God, that we are not alone, that You have called us to be Your people, that You have gathered us, Lord, and You are busy gathering us from every tribe and tongue and nation upon the face of the earth. We thank You, Lord, that we can be this community that live within the presence of God. This community, Lord, that can reflect You to the world around us. And this community that has the greatest gift of all, Your presence in our midst. Father, thank You for the work that You are doing in each one of my brothers and sisters' lives, Lord, that are listening to the sound of my voice right now. Thank You that what You have done in them is real. Thank You for calling them by name to be part of Your people. And I pray, Lord, that they will be the gifts that You have called them to be. I pray for confidence, for a boldness, but God, also for humility to journey with Your people, to love Your bride, to look at her through Your eyes, to celebrate the differences with others within the local church as well as within the universal church. And thank You, Lord, that we can relax knowing that You are building Your church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. Enjoy the rest of Bible school, and may you go from strength to strength and glory to glory as you continue to build your life around Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Bless you.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.